So I want to take a moment. Our Lindale High School football team, unfortunately, did not win the other night, but those boys did such a good job, and I was so proud of them. It was awesome to watch them. I mean, even for my son to be on a team, it meant a lot to him. And so just to watch those guys do their best against this team was awesome, and their coaches, the way they invested in them, just to celebrate them. And then, you know, we've got cheerleaders, we got star steppers, we got, like, people throwing batons and machetes. They have this, I don't know what it is, but it's really cool, and I wouldn't do it because I'd injure myself. But and then our band is awesome, and it's been really cool this season to see that. And so I'm just grateful for them and just kind of how they represent our community. And so we're going to just praise God for them. But at the same time, I want to give you an opportunity in corporate prayer to also seek God's face and just to say, Lord, you know, a lot of times, Lord, I ask you for things, and I want to just take a moment before you and just use this time to show gratitude. This week is one of those markers in our faith that we've kind of taken what our country celebrates, but it's also a benchmark for those of us in Christ to remember the providence of God and how we can just spend this moment and be grateful for the way he has shown himself to be faithful. So let's do that together as brothers and sisters. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the men and women who have invested into our young people in this community and the different ways that it gets highlighted through a football game. The way they represented themselves, the parents that invested, just all the things that went into that. So just grateful for them and just the way these young people really exhibited and represented our community. It's awesome to be part of a community like this. So thank you for that. But Lord, be with us now as we think about this week ahead of us, really that kind of reminds us that this sense of gratitude should be commonplace. It should be something that we always exist in, just being grateful for the ways, the many ways that you have provided and shown yourself faithful. So Lord, I just ask that you would just be with us this week and these moments that we may have where we're with family or friends and things get tense and stressful because we want to make sure things come out on time and the right temperature and all that stuff, that we don't miss the purpose. So Father, we thank you for this and trust you with these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know you guys don't have this issue, but I'm going to share one of mine that I have. And it's not biblical. I want to make sure that you know that, even though I'm going to qualify it as a Christian thing, but I'm just saying that because I'm baptizing this phrase because we may not agree with it, you know, but we definitely think like this, practice this. Any of you ever practice what I will call Christian karma? You're like, no way, man, that's new age. I know, but many of you, if you're honest, you practice it, but you just don't want to own up to it in front of everybody else, and I don't mind. So here's the idea. It goes like this. If I'm good, then God's going to bless me. But if I'm bad, then God's going to punish me. And the first question of any person who believes in Christian karma, which, by the way, not biblical, is not of the Lord. I want to make sure it's qualified. I'm not espousing that. But I definitely have practiced it in my heart of hearts, and so have you, right? The first question, if anything goes against you, you ask, why is this happening to me? Anybody ever deal with that sense? Okay, one of you, two of you, thank you for being honest. The rest of you are liars. Hey, here's the deal, man. We do have this sense of anti-gospel approach to things. Here's the deal. You don't get what you deserve. If you're in Christ, you could say, praise the Lord. And so what we want to do is look at this sense of just really what we get in the gospel in this new covenant. Because if we're honest, like, this is real talk for us, because many of us, like, we may not say it or verbalize it to other people, but you let something hit us in the face in life, and you better believe we're thinking this. We're going straight back to, but I did this the other day. I was really nice to this person, and I went to church. Like, I show up every Sunday, which, by the way, the national metric for the amount of times people show up on church in a month is 1.7 times. I don't know the 0.7 part, but I'm not good. You know, 78% of all statistics are made up anyway, so it doesn't matter. Anyways, so some of you are like, okay. So we're in this reality of relationships and ultimately our relationship with Christ, but we really treat other people the way that we ultimately treat the Lord, if we're honest. And here's an example. I will do good to you as long as you do good to me. I will keep my promises to you as long as you keep your promises to me. But praise the Lord, that's not how it is with Christ. Even if you're not faithful, he's always faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The other thing too, think about this in marriages. I don't know about you, but I remember January 1st, 2000, and when I'm standing there at Philippi Park overlooking the Tampa Bay, and there's my mentor Dave Fell right there, and me and Erin, and if you were to see this picture, you see her like ticked off. That's her ticked off face. She's taking very seriously the vows she's making, and there's me, Eloise, crying. Yeah, you are my spirit animal. We see each other. Tenderheartedness, I cry a lot, surprise. So there I am crying, and not one time in those vows did it have anything to do with the condition of whether or not she keeps her end of the bargain. It's all about what the covenant that I'm making with God and with her and me keeping my end of the bargain regardless if she keeps her end. But many of us, we don't live that way when it comes to the Lord. We want God to throw us everything good, right, and no bad. And if he throws us bad, we're like, you're not keeping your end of the bargain. We're going to learn more about that in Hebrews chapter 12, which we'll get into next year. But I'm excited for us to learn this gift of God's grace there. Hebrews 8, verse 1, let's look at this. I love how the writer says it this way, just so if you were confused. He's like, now the point in what we're saying is this, just in case you've been kind of confused, he kind of drops the hammer. He says, now the point of what we're saying is this, meaning what he's doing is he's hearkening back to all that's been covered in the previous seven chapters and hearkening forward to what he's about to unpack for us, okay? So going back, this is what I'm saying back here. Here's the ultimate like underlying thought, but here are also the things I want you to make sure you see, and he's going to say in just a second. It says, we have such a high priest. And here's the detail. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Important. I would even say ultimate, especially in this distinction between earthly high priest and Jesus being the heavenly high priest. Him being seated means the work that he came to do, he finished. And he is seated. That work is not like something he has to keep doing year after year. Now here's the thing that we're going to see here. Seated at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So it's in the heavenly places. And he is a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Okay? Meaning it's eternal. It's not temporary. And again, this statement is a marker here showing the implications of what he's already talked about and what's going to come as he talks more about what Christ has done. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, okay? And they're appointed to do this continuously. They have to do it year after year. And there's other sacrifices in the middle of the ultimate sacrifice, right? Implying it's temporary in its effect and they're never seated, which means their work continues. Contrast to Jesus, who is seated in the heavenly places, okay? Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer, okay? Verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. And here's their detail. I love this. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. They serve, notice this, a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. It's important that you understand that those things are very vital. They're arrows or signposts pointing forward to the ultimate work that's found in Christ that he accomplishes in the Holy and Holy, in the Holy of Holies in heaven. In eternity, it's important that you see that. It's a distinction saying that all the things in the Old Testament, the covenant that they did, the different things that the priest after Aaron did, everything they did was pointing forward to the ultimate reality in Christ, the heavenly things. Now, this idea of the shadow here, many of us, learned this like really early on about our shadows, okay? One of my favorite things as a dad is when my kids were small and they discovered their shadow. Anybody remember those days as parents? And my favorite things were that and then getting out of the car at night and asking my kid, where did God put the moon? And them with their little stubby fingers pointing somewhere. Sometimes they got it right. But that sense of a shadow, and that it's not real, it's just a casting that happens. And I want to ask this question just to use a little SAT magic on you. And you guys are like, okay, I'm ready for this. I didn't do good with the real SAT, but I'm going to do good with this. If you are walking facing the sun, where's your shadow? You guys are like, I don't know if I really want to say this out loud. It's behind you, right? And so that kid's over like, I got it right. And if you're walking, right, with your back to the sun, where's your shadow? In front of you. The thing that the writer of Hebrews is aiming to do is to make sure that you're walking, understanding this new covenant, knowing that if you're walking towards Jesus, you're casting a shadow, your shadow's behind you. Your past is behind you. It's been cleansed, forgiven, forgotten, which we're going to understand in a few moments. And so this work of the shadow of the heavenly things, and it says this, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. He's like, look, Moses, I want to make sure that you understand that everything I gave you had a purpose. The specifications, the details, the measurements, the type of fabrics to use, the type of animals to use, the type of altar to build, everything I gave you had a detail about it in a way of showing the holiness and really separateness of God, okay? He says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises, which we're going to unpack the better promises in a minute. But I want you to do something over this 2-month break that we're going to take from Hebrews, which we're going to start Advent next week, and then in January we're going to do like this, like vision cast of our church with our core values and stuff we do in January. Kind of each January we kind of do that. And then we're going to get back to Hebrews in February. Now, so I'm giving you 2 months to do this work. It's 13 chapters. And I want you just for fun, with a highlighter, go through and locate every time the writer uses the word better. Okay? And then after that, look for the word greater. And then after that, use the word much more. Okay? You said that's two words. More. It's the same. It's one word. Anyways, so, make sense? And what you're going to find is that there's going to be like 40 of them. And if there's 40, that means that the writer of Hebrews is aiming to tell you something about this Jesus. And so, I would encourage you, as those who like to study God's word and get to know him more, this is a great thing to study. So just look at that, do a word study on that, and find it all throughout the letter. Keep going. It is, notice this, much more excellent than the old. He mediates a better covenant. It's enacted on better promises. Verse 7 lets us know, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for the second. Meaning, the first one had issues in it. So let's talk about some of the faults of the old covenant. The first one is this, that the old covenant never fully provided forgiveness. Never fully provided forgiveness. It only showed the need for it. The second thing is, it never provided the power to obey it. The old covenant never, it just told you what to do, what not to do, expects you to obey, but it never gave you the power to do it. The third thing is this, it was never a permanent solution. It was only a temporary one. Based on what we've seen so far, we see that about the old covenant. The problem that we have two competing realities right here, right now, is that you and I know what we should be doing, morally, right? Most of us know. You're like, the rest of you do, okay? We know what we should be doing, but we're incapable of doing it. That's the competing reality. Because we're weakened by our flesh and we can't do it. We know what we should be doing, but we can't do it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching about the importance of the law. In fact, he doesn't like push it away. In fact, he says this in Matthew 5:17. I love this. He said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Right? And then verse 20, he says this, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." How in the world can you and I have righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Great question. I appreciate you guys asking it. And the other thing too is Jesus makes this new covenant possible by fulfilling the old covenant, right? He makes a new covenant possible by fulfilling the old covenant. And here's where the Apostle Paul comes in. He says this in Romans 8:1. Many of us know verse 1, but I think it's important to see the other ones as well. It says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And most of us just stop there and we're like, that's right. And that's good. That's a great text. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Do you feel and live a life of freedom? Or, because of sin, are you always looking over your shoulder, wondering when the other shoe is going to drop? Because you really haven't been settled in the work that Christ has accomplished for you. Has anybody besides me have those moments where you're not really walking in freedom? Thank you. Like, sometimes, but sometimes I'm not. And it's because I carry that Christian karma idea, like, well, I messed that up. I guess God's going to smote me. Okay. Smote. Okay, never mind. Good try. Okay, keep going. And here's the money, verse 3 and 4. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh," what we were incapable of doing, right, "could not do." And here's how he has done this work: "by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh," and here's the purpose why he did it, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Are you tracking? The righteous requirement of the law, meaning all the things that the Old Testament expected from you and I that we could not do, Christ accomplished all those things, fulfilled all those things for us, for those of us who have faith in him. He's accomplished that work for us. He has met the righteous requirement. And this is, there's the caveat that I just said, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, those who are in Christ. Jesus took the Old Testament the old covenant curse and penalty for us to give us the new covenant blessing. Now, we see this in Philippians 2. We also see it in Galatians 3. And if you've been here for a while, then you've heard me talk about this before, but it's an important, like, really, it's a way to see this gift of the blessing of God. So in the Old Testament, especially in what's called the Aaronic blessing, the blessing from Aaron, and it talks about what it means to be blessed of God, okay? It's to have God's face shine upon you with favor. It's proximity and nearness with God, right? It's this knowing and relationship, this intimacy that you are able to share with him as a result of what he's done. That's blessing. The opposite of that is to be cursed. In the Old Testament, the picture of being cursed means to be cut off, separated from. Okay? So that's what we get here. As a result of Jesus, he took the Old Testament curse so that you and I could receive the new covenant blessing. Okay? Verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, and now he's going to begin to quote from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, real quick, I said Jeremiah, like you guys all know that, right? Jeremiah is a book in the Old Testament. It is one of the prophets of God, and it was one of the prophets that God used to talk to his people right before they were about to go into exile because of their disobedience and rejection of his commandments and him. Okay? And so that's where he's quoting from, and he's forecasting this new covenant that would come. Okay? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So there's this work. It's not like that one. It's a different one. For they did not continue in my covenant. They did not keep their end of the deal. And so notice this phrase here. And so I showed no concern for them. Old covenant. He sees our sin and he turns his face from us. He sees our sin and turns his face from us. That's an idea of the curse. So they didn't continue in his covenant, and so he showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. I will put it in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts, right? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, in their minds, and write it on their hearts. Any of you really gifted in your understanding of 80s music? I'm going to test you here. There was an artist named Terrence Trent D'Arby who had a one-hit wonder. Anybody? Terrence Trent D'Arby. Sign your name across my heart. I want you to be my baby. You listen to it later. I don't get any commission off of you listening to it on Spotify or Apple Music. But like, this is the work of the new covenant. He's going to put it on our minds and write it on our hearts. And we're going to be his covenant people. Okay? Keep going. And they shall not teach one another, each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. Like, I will make myself apparent to them. I will make myself, obvious to them. I will soften their heart. We see this in Ezekiel, and draw them to myself. I will do this work of, and they won't have to have somebody else tell them, because I'm going to make myself known to them. It says, and here's the key here, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, which is another way of saying sin, or, you know, errors where we have sinned against God or fallen short of what he calls us to, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, this is the God of the universe saying that he's going to forget something. This is the God who is omniscient, all-knowing, saying that I am going to choose not to remember what they did against me. And this is the new covenant. Again, remember the old covenant is, he sees our sin and he turns his face from us. And this one, in the new covenant, he sees us and turns away from our sin. That's the new covenant. In verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. We understand the idea here that he's getting with obsolete. Any of you not know what a rotary phone is? You can own it. Gen Z, millennials, rotary phone. Right? Dude, could you imagine what? So you'd have to dial a number. So if I were to call my mom, it would be 1-803-593, right? 6826, okay? 1-803. And then what happens is if you get to the last one on 6 and you do a 5, you got to start over, man. But now with an iPhone, you could just go back, and go, and you're good to go. Obsolete. We have this new covenant. Now, here's the thing I want you to see here. I want you to understand that the writer is not saying, even though the law is obsolete because of the sacrifice of Jesus, it's not saying that it's irrelevant. Okay? It still serves a point. It still points to our need for the law to teach us of our sin and move us toward Christ for hope. The law, the Old Testament, does this gift of moving us, lets us know of our failure so that we understand that we have a need for a Savior. The new covenant in Jesus steps in where the old covenant couldn't deliver and was never intended to, delivers us completely and brings us permanently forgiveness and eternal life. So let's just look for a second what we see in this paragraph about this new covenant work and the better promises. In verse 10, it's an eternal, internal work of mind and heart. He does this work at the core of who we are. It's a community work. He says they're going to be his people. You shall be his people. And there's this work of the body of Christ. And this is what I love that Joel and Eloise mentioned for us a moment ago. They're going to go teach at a school so that the missionaries who throughout the world can know that their kids are cared for and educated while they do the work of sharing the gospel in these places. Okay? That's the idea. This walking by faith and being part of the community of faith because of the work of Christ is not something you can do in isolation. You do it in community. Okay? When we used from the 80s, there was this personal relationship with Jesus. Yeah, but it's not personal. It's a community. It's a body of Christ picture where we're using our gifts to build one another up. Like, I'm here today because there were men and women in my life who said, not this kid. And they built and used their life as an instrument to build into me what I know about Jesus. The other thing that we get from this new covenant work of better promises is an intimate work. We get to know him. Relational knowledge, just knowing him. And we get to do so through the work of Christ for us. And it's also an equal work. Meaning from the least to the greatest, it doesn't matter your background, your pedigree, or lack thereof. You get to know him. Doesn't matter. All of us get to know him. And this merciful work of forgetting our sin. Now, when I was preparing for this, that verse 12, like, it met me. I have a pretty decent memory. And to know that the God of the universe, as a result of the work of Christ on my behalf, forgets my sin. We see in two places in Micah, it says this, that God treads your sin underfoot, meaning he crushes the power it has over you. It also says in that same verse that God throws your sin into the depths of the sea. In Isaiah 38, it says this, that God throws your sin behind his back, where he doesn't see or ruminate over your sin. We also see in Isaiah 43 that God blots out your sin, meaning he utterly destroys the record as if it never existed. We see this in Psalm 103 that God removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. In Romans 4, it says this, that God covers your sin. In John 1:29, John the Baptist talking about Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In Colossians 2, he cancels the record of debt, nailing it to the cross. In Isaiah 1, it says this, that God washes your sin-stained garment. In 1 John 1:9, it says this, that God forgives your sin. And I wanted you today, as my brothers and sisters, as we embark on this week of Thanksgiving, where you're going to hopefully be able to spend time with friends and family. I hope that's your story, that you won't be alone. But if you are with other people, there's going to be a chance that you're going to need to be reminded of this. If Jesus can do a work in you, then that family member that you're going to be spending some fun time with, He can do a work in them. My question is, what would be different in your life if you believed in this better promise, in this new covenant that Christ has provided? What would be different? Would you respond different? Would you react different if you knew this? And here's the thing. There is a promise in this new covenant that is not dependent upon your ability to maintain your end of the bargain. In this new covenant, we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to ransom sinners like me and like you. This is our hope. And so I want to encourage you, if you've not claimed this hope, that today you would come up here. We have some people that are going to receive people for prayer after the service, after everybody's walking out. If you want to come up and just grab these guys and just let them know, you would love to ask more questions about that. Or just if you need prayer, this is an opportunity to get it. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. We thank you for your grace and providence. We ask that your Spirit would be with us now. Awaken us to this understanding of this new covenant work that Christ has provided, this better work with better promises. Lord, help us see, help us know this work. Help it like take root in our minds and our hearts that we are your people. Lord God, from the least to the greatest. And Lord God, that you forget our sin. Help us walk in freedom with that truth. We thank you for this and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.